Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so, Father, as the Lord Jesus' sheep, we pray as we listen to your word now, we would hear your voice, and we pray that we would follow you in what you tell us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Alex.
The reading today is from John chapter 13, verse 31, to chapter 14, verse 7, which is on page 1086 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 13, verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him."
Alex, thank you very much indeed for leading for us. May I add my welcome to Andrew's. Our subject this evening is heaven, and we are looking at the second of four questions of discipleship. Last week we looked at Peter's question and considered the welcome that is guaranteed to all those who trust Jesus. This week Thomas's question concerns the way by which anyone can get to heaven, and next week, as we look at Philip's question, the issue is the weight, and then the week after, Judas and the world. Straight away, we can see that the way is the issue. And you can see that from verse 5, if you just look down, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way." So here is a vital question that has occupied literally billions of people and does so today across the world and down through history. How is it that a man or woman, such as you or I, get to God and can be sure of an eternity with him? You will notice that Jesus' answer is dense in nature and explosive in content. First, there is a claim. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," says Jesus. Not "let me show you the way." Not "let me introduce you to someone else who can help you along the way." not even follow this path, this code of conduct, this system, and you will find the way. But I am the way. And just a moment's thought demonstrates that this claim is unmatched in all the religious systems of the world. There really is no other religious leader in the history of all religions who has made a claim of this nature. If true, it's utterly compelling. If false, it is the claim of a madman. There is the claim. Then there is the rebuke. I wonder if you noticed that just at the start of verse 7. Glance down and you'll find it. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now, we can't miss the implications of that, can we? Look at me, says Jesus. You see God. Listen to me, says Jesus. You hear God. Find me, says Jesus. You find God. Know me, says Jesus. You know God. The claim, the rebuke. And then the promise at the end of verse 7. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Now, just to feel the impact of it, it is a radical statement, isn't it? Imagine if you had come to St. Helens this evening expecting to hear a sort of normal sermon, talk on heaven and how to get there, on God and how to reach him and have access to him. Imagine Andrew had introduced me and the reader, Alex, and we'd had the reading, and then I'd stood up and I had announced that from now on, anyone who comes to St. Helens and comes to know me, that's William Taylor, can be sure that they have come to know God himself. And if you've seen me, you've seen God. And if you find me, you found God. Now, I trust that you would assume over the summer holidays I'd been out in the woods somewhere in the West Country and discovered some magic mushrooms, that I'd come back to London and on the menu this afternoon in my home had been a hallucinogenic mix of fantasy fungi. And no doubt you would want to call the church wardens and have me taken away somewhere appropriate. But in all the explosive nature of what we've heard, you will notice that so far I have missed the most exclusive and explosive part of the statement. I wonder if you've noticed that. And this is the thing which I think, as a generation, I use the term in the broadest possible sense, as a generation we find very difficult, because in John's Gospel and in the Bible generally, you will regularly find the point defined through stating the negative as well as the positive. And you'll find that all the way through John's Gospel, to make absolutely clear that we understand what is being said. Did you notice the negative there in verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here then is the claim. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here is the rebuke. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. Yes, here is the promise. From now on, you do know and you have seen him. But it's the negative denial, isn't it, that really drives the point here home? Did you notice the no one negative? Did you notice the exclusive except? No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus Christ. So Jesus is not saying, I am the way and there are many others. He is not a relativist. Jesus is not saying, I am the truth. And those of other religions will find out one day that they've basically been discovering things about me all along. He's not what is known as an inclusivist. And Jesus is not saying, I'm the life, and everyone who has any sense of the divine will find one day that they will be given life in me. He is not a universalist. He is saying that when it comes to salvation, he is the way. All other ways are false. When it comes to truth, he is the truth, and all other claims to have the truth are lies. And when it comes to resurrection, he is the life, and all other paths end in a cul-de-sac. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I know, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not living in a funny little bubble every now and then let out, you know, to come and speak here and with no contact with humanity apart from that. You may think that, but that is not the case. I know that this runs absolutely counter to the prevailing philosophy of our age. And if you have been brought up and educated in the last 30 years, which is sort of 98.9% of us, you will have been taught at school, university, through our sort of general cultural mood that this is cannot possibly be true. Indeed, someone said to me just last week, William, I simply cannot come to terms with following a God who does not open the door of heaven to all people of all religious belief, regardless. And the prevailing view of our culture is really that the God business is like a kind of global sort of multi-superstore. And that there's a sort of department store over here. It looks slightly different to the department store over there, and the department over store has a different feel to it. But basically, they're all in the same business and pushing and working under the same umbrella. Come to the Hindu store, here is one way of reaching God. Come to the Muslim store, here's another aspect of truth from God. Attend the Jewish store, here are further suggestions about life with God. But that view simply cannot be squared with the unmistakable teaching of Jesus here. If you want to hold that view, you have to get your scissors and cut this piece out of Jesus' teaching. And you want to say, I think I know better than Jesus. I won't have him say that. I'll get the pen out. It's not as if we can say Jesus didn't have the global picture of all religions of the world in his mind. After all, he said these words in Jerusalem at Passover on the eve of the biggest feast of the year in the Jewish religion. It's as if he were to go to Mecca on the Eid of Eid, stand up in front of the millions and announce, I am the way, the truth. You can't say, oh, Jesus just didn't get out much and therefore he wasn't aware of other religions, because he said this at the heart of the Jewish religion at the biggest festival of the year. Nor can we reasonably suggest that Jesus didn't actually say it. Because within just 50 days of Jesus saying this, within just 50 days, the rest of his disciples are standing in court in front of all the hierarchy of the Jewish religion in a packed Jerusalem and announcing what we read earlier, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So this is core teaching. It's right there from the beginning. Allow me, if I may, just before we explore this a bit further, to allow you to feel the weight of it, just in case you need that even more. Very quickly, if you're new to London, you'll find out that one of the joys of living in London is the rich cultural diversity of it all. So we hear any number of languages spoken on the streets. We see any number of forms of dress on the tube and in the bus. We enjoy any number of global culinary experiences in the restaurants around us. And we witness a huge variety of cultural celebrations in any one calendar year. Even here at St. Helens, we have, I counted yesterday in a spare moment when I was thinking about nothing, I could count 22 different nations that I was aware of attending church every Sunday. But alongside the diversity of human expression, which all of us want to welcome, rejoice in, and applaud, comes a diversity of human attempts to climb the stairway to heaven. There's a mosque within 200 metres of my home. The streets are abuzz on a Friday afternoon with people rushing off to prayers. And Jesus says, of those thousands attending the mosque, there is no way to God by that route. It's a dead end, they will not reach heaven. There's a temple just a short tube ride away, isn't there? Jesus says of those who listen to the teaching there, thousands of them, there is no truth to be found there. It's a lie. They will not find God. There's a synagogue about 500 metres in that direction at Bevis Marks. You can find a spiritualist guru just a click away on the internet. And Jesus says of those who attend there or go online there, there is no life to be found there with God. It is a dead end. Think of your workplace, your hall of residence, your school assembly, or whatever it might be tomorrow morning as you go into the office, as you play for a sports team or attend a lecture, which may be something you do this year unless you're a first-year medic, apparently, or as you travel on the bus tomorrow. You know, you'll find yourself surrounded by people from all sorts of nations, real friends, sincere in their beliefs, Hindus, Muslims, secularists, Buddhists, spiritualists, agnostics, secularists, atheists. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It seems then that to Jesus, sincerity is not the defining measure of authenticity. Sincerity is not the defining measure of authenticity. And what I want to do in the last 15 minutes or so, the second half of this talk, is simply to sketch out for us some avenues to explore that enable us to understand why it is that Jesus says what he says here. So there's the claim, there's the statement. Now, how is it Jesus can say this? What makes him able to say it? And if I want to believe that all religions are basically the same, what sort of ground am I standing on? Okay, so that's where we're going to go. You'll notice that the claim splits into three parts. I am the way has to do with salvation. I am the truth has to do with revelation, how we know God. And I am the life has to do with resurrection and how we can experience eternity with God. In each of these areas, Jesus is claiming to be unique. And Jesus is wanting us to look at the cross and his resurrection as the key point where his uniqueness is displayed. Salvation. Jesus shines the spotlight on humanity and shows that you and I have a real problem with God, and God has a real problem with us. In a sense, all the religions of the world recognize this predicament, a vast gulf, moral and spiritual, between God in heaven and us human beings. We fail, we fall. Our lives are pockmarked with evidence that we do not love God as we should, and we do not treat our fellow human beings as we ought to. And I suggest that anybody who is at least a hint of moral honesty here this evening will be only too conscious of their failure when it comes to trusting and acting for God. The religions of the world offer one route back. And in every sense, the route to salvation is a route of me and my work so that I earn my way back to God. Hinduism. Seek to live a better life, and you may improve your karma, and you're on the spiral making its way up to God, and next time round you improve your karma again, and next time round through your work and your deeds you earn your way. Buddhism, which is essentially an atheistic religion, follow the Eightfold Path, and eventually you will spiral in to oblivion and escape from reality. Islam, Judaism. Well, Islam, follow the five pillars, climb the ladder, and eventually you will reach God through your own human works. all of them give me things to do so that when I die, just maybe, I will find I have reached the pass mark and found my way to God. Now look at the last half of verse 7, which I think is the key to this little section, and I only really came across it on Friday when I realized what is being said here. Jesus says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, what does he mean from now on? This is the eve of his death. He is about to go to the cross. And he announces he is about to go to the cross where he will die for our sin in order to wash us clean and carry God's judgment at everything we have done wrong. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the gate, the way into heaven. And on the eve of the cross, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And that makes Jesus unique amongst the world religions. All the world religions give us something to do, something to work at. It's about a bit like going for a walk alongside the Thames, seeing somebody drowning in the Thames, which I hope you don't do tomorrow, and shouting out to them, well, swim harder. Jesus, on the eve of the cross, from now on, goes to his death in order, as it were, to throw us a life jacket, to rescue us from our sin and God's judgment, so that it's not what I do that counts, but what he has done. Imagine the different department stores of God's global business. Come over here, do this, and if you do enough, then in the next life you will have gone up the escalator to the next level, says the Hindu. Come over here, do this, and if you've done enough, then when you get to the next floor at the end of this life, you may find the chairman of the board welcoming you, says the Muslim or the Jew. Come over here, do this, and if you've done enough, you may be able to escape from the department store altogether as you enter into oblivion, says the Buddhist. Outside the Christian store, a great big sign. The price has been paid. I have died for you. Your sins are forgiven. It is not what you do, but what I have done. Not only does Jesus make a claim here to salvation, he also makes a claim about revelation. I am the truth. And once again, from now on, refers to his death and resurrection, which is the climax of all God's revelation. And therefore, as he points to his death and resurrection, facts on the table of history, Jesus is telling us that in history, before countless witnesses, in a manner that can be tried and tested, weighed and considered, with thousands of years of preparatory prophecy, through his death and resurrection, he has made God known. I am the truth. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So that, if you like, written up above the department store of the Christian faith is a huge sign. This is not man-made speculation. This is God-given public declaration. And once again, that makes the Christian faith radically different to all other faiths and philosophies. And if true, it renders all other faith systems redundant. And insofar as they teach anything different to Jesus, wrong. Come to the department store of the Hindu faith. You will discover God through our myths and through our stories. And the myths are self-evidently speculative and man-made. Come to the department store of the Buddhist faith. You will discover God through our philosophy. And the philosophy is understood by everybody to be the philosophizing of Gautama the Buddha. Human philosophizing about God. Of course, because they haven't seen God. And therefore, all they can do at best is to speculate. Even in Islam, which claims the state of revelation, the sayings delivered to Muhammad were given to him in secret, in a cave, with no witnesses, and there is no way of checking it out by any normal means of examination and testing. Come to Jesus, and you find a life and events written publicly on the pages of history, where God himself descends to earth in person, accommodating himself to human form, and declares the truth so that we can see him and know him. And of course, that renders all other religious activity redundant. And insofar as it contradicts the teaching of Jesus, wrong. Public declaration renders private speculation redundant. Let me give you an example. We've had quite a lot of content there, so this is for a little bit of light relief. A number of years ago, I was asked to go into a school and to give a talk to a group of, I think, 8 or 9-year-old girls. I happen to know that the teacher there had been instructing them all that every religion is basically engaged in the same business and teaching different versions of the same truth. And so I asked the girls to think for a moment about my great aunt Mary. Now, of course, none of them had ever met my great aunt Mary, and it's a long time since I'd seen great aunt Mary as well, and therefore all they could do was speculate, but I didn't tell them that. And then I asked them, which of you thinks great aunt Mary is very, very tall? Okay, a group, we'll call it that group over there, hands up. We all think great aunt, you know what little girls are like, they were tremendously keen and enthusiastic and all the rest of it. Which of you think my great aunt Mary is very, very short? Hands up over here. Yes, a whole little group hanging with great aunt Mary. Which of you think great aunt Mary is somewhere in the middle? That little group. And who thinks Great Aunt Mary doesn't exist at all? Now, that was a little bit of a tricky one. And one or two people who put their hands up put their hand up again, but we overlooked that. And I got four of them, one to represent each group, to come and stand out either side of me. And the teacher was sitting in the back. There were about 200 kids there, and the headmistress and everybody. And I said, now, what would you say to somebody who said that those who think she's very, very tall, are all basically saying the same things? Giggling from the children, red face from teacher. They would be stupid. But imagine if either stupid or very arrogant. Oh yeah, they, I know they think that, but I know better. And they're basically all saying the same thing. Imagine, however, that the door at that moment were to open and Great Aunt Mary were to walk in. Which would have been very difficult because she'd been dead for 20 years, but we won't go into that. It's a different matter. But imagine she were to have walked in. All speculation ceases. Declaration. You thought she was very, very tall? Wrong. You thought she was very, very tall? No. You thought she didn't exist at all? Look at the facts in front of you, silly old thing. You think she's somewhere in the middle. You thought they were all saying the same thing, and rather condescendingly, in your rather arrogant truth claim, you looked down your nose at them. She's actually very, very, well, she was, and now she's an ex-Great Aunt Mary, sadly, but she was very, very short. Declaration renders speculation redundant. And outside the store of the Christian faith, declaration. Not do, done, salvation. When it comes to revelation, not speculation, declaration. And when it comes to life, well, there's only one man in the history of the universe who has died and risen again. And 3 days before his resurrection, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. From now on, you do know him. You have seen him. Well, those are the avenues to go down, to look at the death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, basically, it's the same avenue for each one. Those are the avenues to explore. Let me close. I think we've finished our time. I'm very aware that we've covered a huge amount of ground. The answer to this whole issue lies in exploring the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an extraordinary claim, isn't it? But the more you look into the person of Jesus, the more that you find, yes, he really has dealt with sin and thrown the gate of heaven open. I can know the way. And yes, he really has shown us what God's character is like. It all comes to a climax in his death and resurrection. Thousands of years of human history and God's revelation comes crashing to a climax. Yes, he really has made the truth known. And then you see him rise triumphant from the grave. Yes, there is life here, something which no other religion offers. Let me lead us in prayer. You will see heaven opened, said Jesus. I am the gate. And so, our Father in heaven, we ask that in your kindness you would give us the humility to come to Jesus and to examine his truth. We pray that in your kindness you would open our blind eyes and shed light into our dark hearts and enable us to see clearly. And we ask that in your kindness you would give us life. For your name's sake. Amen.